Welcome to Clinton First Ignited Methodist Church. Welcome to the movement. Welcome to what God's doing here. In us, through us, around us, most often in spite of us. Well, here we are, third Sunday in Lent. And Lent, in case you're not quite sure, is simply a season of the church calendar. It's basically the 40 days, not counting Sundays, between Ash Wednesday and Easter. Lent is a time where we as believers are encouraged to pray and to fast, to give of ourselves, to deny ourselves, and to repent in preparation for and recognition of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. To that end, we're spending a little time each week throughout this season of Lent looking at what's become known as the Wesley Covenant Prayer. Let me remind you, in 1775, John Wesley introduced a covenant renewal service, and this renewal service was intended to be a time for Methodists to gather for self-examination, for reflection and dedication. It was a time of surrendering themselves to God, a time of renewing their covenant with God. And we use this prayer, if you remember, as part of our own covenant renewal. What we're planning through this little series of messages that we've entitled No Longer My Own is to spend time looking at this prayer a little closer. In fact, we're going to kind of break it down line by line over the next several weeks. And hopefully, through that process, this prayer will become part of your daily life. I had Karen print that on the prayer sheet, the prayer list, so you can take that home and put that on your refrigerator or on the mirror in the bathroom or on the dashboard, wherever, or maybe in the refrigerator, because I spend more time looking in the refrigerator than at the refrigerator. But wherever you need to put it, that it will remind you to just reflect on it, to pray it on a daily basis, to spend time with this prayer. In fact, if you would do this with me, grab your prayer list. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Wesley's covenant prayer invites, or maybe requires is a better word, complete humility and obedience to God's service by asking God to work through us or to work around us, to take us places where we would probably never choose to go, and put us alongside people who we would never choose to go with. Author and United Methodist Bishop Robert Schneese, and you're probably familiar with him, he did the fruitful congregation things, the five practices of fruitful congregation. But he had this to say about the covenant prayer. He says, this prayer has the power to unsettle me and provoke me to deeper reflection about my own motives. Repeating the prayer strengthens me while also making me more attentive to my spiritual vulnerabilities. It restrains my propensity to use the language of God's will to describe and defend what is merely most convenient and desirable for me. It curbs my natural tendency to justify my own views and desired outcomes and forces me to wrestle with the submission to God in Christ truly means for my ministry. Several phrases penetrate the veneers I hide behind to preserve my pride and ambition. It's a powerful prayer, Schneese says. Be careful where it leads you. I think maybe the line that disturbs me most in this prayer is, let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee. Because this forced me to face the truth that while God works through me to achieve certain things, God also works around me or in spite of me to achieve a whole lot more. And to be honest, this is something I kind of struggle with in the transition from youth ministry to pastoral ministry. I had to come to the realization after working primarily with youth for for my whole adult life that there were others, much younger others, mind you, that were probably much more effective with youth, or at least better suited for youth. Because I like to think that I could still be effective with youth, but what I had to come to grips with was the opportunity for me to be effective with youth was becoming much harder. This prayer really helped me with that, because sometimes I just simply have to admit that I'm not the right person. And I know you're going to find that hard to believe. But sometimes I really don't have the right gifts or the right experiences or the right perspective or the right strategies or even the right approach for a particular moment or a particular work that God needs accomplished. And I need to be okay with that, because He is greater than me. Here are the lines that we're focusing on this week. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for Thee or laid aside for Thee. Exalted for Thee or brought low for Thee. Our passage this morning comes from John's account. This is John chapter 3, verses 22 to 30. John writes, After this, Jesus and His disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where He spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over a matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. Or in other words, he is greater than me. Okay, let's see if we can unpack this. Jesus and his disciples are going through the Judean countryside. Verse 22, I just brushed my teeth and I can't do a thing with them. Verse 22, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, this passage also indicates that John the Baptizer, and this isn't John the Apostle, this is John the Baptizer. John the Apostle is the one that wrote this account and wrote several letters that we know in the New Testament. John the Baptizer is also baptizing at Enon, and people are still coming to John for baptism as well. So the stage is set for this epic competition. And in this corner, weighing in, well, I don't have no idea how much Jesus weighed. But so you got Jesus and his disciples over here, and you got John and his disciples here. And John's disciples come to him, verse 25, and tell him that Jesus is baptizing. I mean, that's kind of their thing, right? Jesus is baptizing, and what's more, everyone is going to him. His disciples see this as a problem. John is diminishing. And his disciples see it. Everyone is going to Jesus, not to John. So John's stock is taking a dip. And these disciples have invested a lot in John. But do you notice John's response? He says, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. Isn't that the truth? Do you see the humility in John's reply? John's on a mission. God has given John a specific task, and John knows his role. John's not trying to jockey or maneuver for a better position. John knows what he was sent to do. His purpose is to give glory to God by pointing people to Jesus. And funny thing, you can't point to someone and still point to yourself, can you? If I'm pointing to Karen, I'm pointing to Karen. I'm not pointing at myself. In order to point the way to Jesus, John had to point a way from himself. See what I did there? The way to Jesus, a way from himself. I just want to make sure you're still with me on this. Remember what happened in the first chapter of John. John, again the baptizer, not the apostle, is standing there with two of his disciples as Jesus walks up and John declares, "Behold the Lamb of God." Then what happened? Do you remember the passage? Those two disciples left John and followed Jesus. Boom, John's mission is completed. That's John's goal, is to point people away from himself and toward Jesus. Point people the way by pointing a way from yourself. Okay, I'll leave that alone. Yet, you know how much I'd love a good illustration, and John's wedding illustration here is spot on, isn't it? I mean, I've been in a lot of weddings. I've attended weddings. I've officiated weddings. I've been an usher. I've lit candles. I was a ring bearer when I was like 8. I've been a groomsman. I've been a best man. I'm married, so obviously I've been a groom. And it's been my experience in all those weddings. I've never known the best man to receive the bride. Do you? It's always the groom, isn't it? And it doesn't even matter how good the best man is. I was a pretty good best man. It doesn't matter how good a friend the best man is to the groom. The best man is not leaving with the lady wearing the white dress and the veil that day. This is the groom's day. The best man is just happy for the groom. Look at verse 29-30. John says, "That joy is mine, and is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less." Successful ministry is getting people to follow Jesus, not us. Success in ministry has nothing to do with us. Success in ministry is in pointing to Jesus and taking all the attention away from ourselves. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for me. He is greater than me. If you think about it, these three phrases really kind of spell out what it means to pray, "Put me to what thou wilt," which is a phrase that we looked at last week. And I thought this first phrase, "put me to doing, put me to suffering," was interesting. You may not think so, but I thought it was interesting. You're sitting up there, I'm standing up here, so we're going with it. I'll check with you and see if you thought it was interesting. This is, in essence, a declaration of our willingness to be put to doing or to suffering as God sees fit. Now, just as a point of clarification, the term suffering here, because you want to make sure that you know what you're asking, right? That you know what you're praying for. This term, suffering, when he says, "put me to suffering," it's not about being in pain. I just saw a lot of relief across the whole sanctuary. That's not the kind of suffering that's referred to here. This is about being done to, as in allowing things to happen that are completely out of our control. But I'm thinking it may actually be easier to pray the "put me to doing" part than it is to pray the "put me to being done to" part, right? I mean, haven't we been talking about the fact that surrendering control can be a painful place for most of us to go? Don't we all cling to something that we insist on being in control of? So how do you develop the humility to be laid aside, you may ask? That's a really good question. I'm glad you asked, because praying for the fulfillment of God's purposes is tough. When it means fulfilling them, sometimes leaves us on the sideline. Listen, as long as we're drawing breath, God has work for us to do. But sometimes it's not the work we expected to do. It's not the work that we want to do. It's not the work that we ever thought that we would do. When the small manufacturing plant that I worked for 25 years closed, I really thought that God had his hand in it, that he was letting me out of the commitment that I'd made to the family business so I could finally pursue full-time ministry. Sadly, that was not the case at all. Even though I had passed up a couple of opportunities while I was still working, there were absolutely no opportunities to be had when I finally was free to pursue them. I mean, nothing. I had to come to grips with the reality that I had been laid aside by God. And looking back on that time, I can see that God was working out the details, the things that needed to happen to bring me here at this point. And probably the biggest part of him working out those details was working on me. Because at that time, pastoral ministry wasn't even a consideration. I mean, it wasn't on the table at all. But God did a work in me. And he worked out the details here. Because up until the time that I came here, you had a full-time elder, which means I couldn't have been here. So if I had gone into ministry, taken that step across that threshold at the point that my job was over, I wouldn't have had the opportunity to even be here. God worked out all those details. And again, the biggest detail he had to work out was for me, because I was not ready or even considering pastoral ministry. Praying the covenant prayer requires discernment. It requires a countercultural spirituality. It requires a counterintuitive openness to God. Praying the covenant prayer requires saying with Jesus that we too have come not to be served, but to serve. It requires accepting the emotional impact of truly believing Jesus' statement in Matthew 10, that those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake in the gospel will find it. Praying the covenant prayer prompts us to think about what it means to no longer be our own. And it causes us to meditate on what it means to yield or to step aside in humility. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let's take a quick look at the passage we use as our call to worship. This is Psalm 131. David writes, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forever." Isn't that good? Did you know Psalm 131 was in the Bible? I had no idea. And I assume that it was there all along. It's not like you can slip a psalm into the scriptural canon without anybody noticing. But I mean, I don't know that I've ever read Psalm 131, let alone spent time studying it. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says regarding this psalm. "It's one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn." The shortest to read, but the longest to learn. I mean, what an incredible image of prayer. David, who wrote this psalm, isn't trying to run the world, even though he's king and he virtually runs the world. He's not trying to tell God what to do. He's not trying to give God advice. He's not even thinking deep theological thoughts. He writes, "I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me." David's just simply resting in God's arms here. Sitting on God's lap. That's a good place to be. Look at verse 2. "Like a weaned child from its mother, like a weaned child, I am content." A child that has been weaned doesn't need to sit on his mother's lap, does he? I mean, he's not nursing. So if a weaned child is sitting on his mother's lap, it's because that's a good place to be. Because that's a comfortable place to be. Because that's a comforting place to be. You can ask McKinley. This portion of the Wesley Covenant Prayer, "Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee," is an invitation to wait upon the Lord, or better still, to wait with the Lord. Instead of fighting and resisting in those times when we find ourselves being done to, or being laid aside, or being brought low, we need to learn to embrace that and to enjoy just being in God's presence, and to always remember that He is greater than me. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here at the rail and invite you to come and just spend a moment with God, because this is a good place to be.